Morning to us. It won't be kind of the normal, but I am just going to talk for just a minute. So I shared some. My first 2 weeks were with family in North Carolina, and that was a healthy time. Our time away wasn't necessarily restful. We had young kids. I'll get an amen to that. but it was good, and it got me off of my routines. And it changed up my rhythms, and I did realize a couple of things. You know, I need to watch my rhythms and my patterns. That's a healthy thing for me. But the last 2 weeks when we came back, we were supposed to go to New Hampshire, and we were just so busy and hurried from our trip to North Carolina. And I was telling Maria this morning, when we go visit grandparents, they spoil them. And so when they come back, it takes them a while to get unspoiled. Not you, Owen, but not as much. But so it took some time to, and that's just normal and healthy. That's a good thing. And so we didn't get to go. So we stayed here, but it was a good thing because it had a chance to just kind of sit. And I had a chance to just be with the Lord and have Him stir me in some areas that are good and that are healthy for me. And a couple weeks ago, we had our church service in the morning with the kids at home, and then I went to the Mystic Library and sat and met with the Lord. But something happened to me when I was there. And sometimes it's just good to even just step away from your environment for a little bit and just kind of refocus and hear from the Lord. And I was sitting up in on the outside of the library. Was closed. It was a Sunday morning, so there's these benches. It's one of my new favorite places now. Kind of looks out right where downtown Mystic, where the big Baptist church is, right in that parking lot. And there's these benches, and I was just sitting up there, and I could hear there's a band playing down there in Mystic, seeing all the people coming and going, and just something happened to me, and took me to the verse when Paul was in Athens, and it said his spirit was provoked within him, and he saw the city given over to idols, and I was like, my spirit just got provoked within me. In a way it hasn't in a long time. And the Lord started to really speak to me more and more and kind of get me back to my, kind of my original, I don't know if I'm going to use the word vision or heart or passion or whatever it is. I don't fully know what it is. But it stirred something within me. And it just triggered something within me that was stronger than usual. And I really sensed the Lord. I wrote it down somewhere in my notes. But I think the Lord's shifting me more into revival mode as opposed to survival mode. And that's a healthy thing. And it's healthy for me, and it's healthy for us. And the Lord took me back. I had just, I don't know what all I should share and what I shouldn't share, but even things the Lord did to me when I was just a young lad, and the Lord just took me back to it. And sometimes God can put a fire and a passion and a drive for us for something. And sometimes, even as, you know, devoted followers of Christ, I think it's like the parable of the sower, and sometimes the weeds and the thistles and the thorns can choke certain things out of us. And we have to kind of step back and untangle. Have you ever been in our yard? We have all these, we're trying to get rid of some of the weeds and stuff, because our homeowners came and said, this yard needs a haircut. I said, it does need a haircut. But we have these branches, and there's just thorns everywhere. And sometimes you're walking in the thorns, and it just sticks to you. And you got to pull back for a minute. It's okay, there's a thorn there. And you keep cutting, and you keep moving. And it was kind of one of those deals for me. And I'm going to share more probably in the days to come. I have a more of a sense of vision and purpose for here, Pawcatuck, Westerly, and just all this area, Stonington, Mystic, wherever we are, we encompass, you know, all the way from Narragansett with the sisters, and Aaron's in Salem, and all the different areas that we have here. But the Lord really stirred some things within me, and Scott sent me his prophetic word, Scott Tadalachi, and it was, from what I remember, it was prayer and digging deep wells. And I'd even ask Andrea something. She said, well, what's happening here is there's deep wells are being dug. And I said, deep wells are being dug here. And that's a good thing, and that's a healthy thing. Amen. And so I've realized to a large extent, and I'm not going to share all of it this morning because I can't, but to some degree, you know, I really believe that this church and all of us, everyone who's here, everyone who's not, those who aren't here, you know, this place is really, at least what I sense in my spirit, is really called to be an agent of renewal and awakening and reformation, whatever word you want to use for this area, because it's so desperately needed. And I was reading, I have a book that I've read, and I'm just kind of just talking right now. Just bear with me, okay? And I'll have a series I'm going to do later, but I'm just kind of talking this morning. But I got this book here. I've read it a couple of times because it's so good. Reappearing Church by Mark Sayers. And he was talking about, in the opening chapters, a man in the 1940s who was the editor of the Daily Worker, which was a newspaper of the British Communist Party in the 1940s. And God saved him out of the evils of communism, and he became a believer. And he came into the church, and he made this statement, and I'm going to read it. He says, "Coming straight, as it were, from one world to another, it astounded me that there should be people with such numbers at their disposal and with the truth on their side, going around weighed down by the thought that they are a small, beleaguered minority carrying on some sort of an impossible fight against the big majority. The very concept was wrong. Psychologically, it was calamitous." The reason he said that is because he was part of a communist party that was only 45,000 strong, and they rocked the world. 45,000 is a small number. And he says, "I came in," and he has different things about here, what they did. I'm not going to read all of it. Some other things I won't share that he wrote here, maybe some other time. But his heart was communism. We had small numbers because we were so devoted. We changed the world.
Amen.
Compared to what, especially in the 40s in Britain, what the church had. And sometimes our mindset has to be shifted. Amen. And some of the greatest moves of God, some of the greatest reformations, changes that have happened, have come from small groups of people. We're a church here of about 50, a fraction from here this morning. So that's a small group. Yeah, that's enough to change and shift and shake through our prayers, through intercessions, where we live. It really is. I'm not all endorsing Fidel Castro either. Please don't hear me. But I watched a video on the Cuban Revolution. This was a couple years ago. And I was amazed because it was him and like 13 guys. They had nothing. They were starving. And they took over the country. I was like, wow. And I think about the church. And I say, you know what? The church, even though in America it looks like what it looks like globally, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Kingdom of God is advancing and moving forward and growing in power and strength and in number. Yeah. Even in America, I read a survey that was done, and it was not, and this is true, not as many people were thinking about God through the pandemic. Someone actually said this was the first thing we've gone through as a nation where God is not in the equation. Because in 9/11, it was people coming back to church. Why did God let this happen to America? We're not talking that way in America right now. It's not happening. But in the fact that all that's happening, there's been other believers who have dug in deeper into Jesus. And I've seen that. I've had that shift in my own heart. So you know what? I don't care. I'm going to dig deep roots. I'm going to keep pressing into Jesus, walking in Him with fervency. And that's what God looks for. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And so God's looking for that. And so it just stirred my heart. And I looked at even just natural movements. The Communism Party was energized demonically. We're energized by the Holy Spirit. And I think if we could all just see in the realm of the Spirit, we'd be shocked. There's a song in years ago, we served, it's a great big God and a little bitty devil. From like in the early 2000s, we sing in our song in our church sometimes. I think we'd be amazed if we could see how big God is.
Amen.
Compared to how minute the enemy is that we sometimes magnify. And they say sometimes we see the snake in Genesis turns into the dragon in Revelation. And sometimes that's just in our concepts, in our minds. Jesus, we're energized from on high. There's more. If communism can take their evil philosophy, energized by demonic principalities and powers, how much more can we do by the Holy Spirit? And so the Lord just starts some things in me, and I will share more in some different areas in the coming weeks. But I do want to speak about something this morning. If you can turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. Michael, brother, I need to print off those little sheets for the verses, because it's been a while, but I need to do that. I'm going to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and 35. I am going to read a passage in Kings and Daniel, but you don't have to turn those. But I would like, if you have your Bibles, to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And this was the story of Josiah, who became king when he was 8 years old. Can you imagine that? His grandfather was Manasseh, who was a very wicked king. And his father was Ammon, who was king for a couple of years. And he was wicked as well, and he was executed. Someone came in and they did a coup and they killed him. And so then the men who killed Ammon, they were killed as well. So they put Josiah on the throne as an 8-year-old boy. Can you imagine that? So we put Owen here, 9. Owen's the king. What if we had that? Josiah is the king at 8 years old. And he reigned for about 3 decades, and it was a period of peace, prosperity, and reform. I want to read what the Bible says about Josiah in 2 Kings. Don't turn there, but just listen. In 2 Kings 23:25, it says, "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to the law, all the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him." Now, if I was going to be a king, I would want that to be recorded of me. We'll read it again about Josiah. "Before him there was no king like him, who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, and with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses. Nor did any like him arise after him." And so he was a man of God, and he had reforms in his kingdom that he did. And I want to talk briefly about those reforms. I'm not going to talk long this morning, but in verse 3 it says this, of chapter 34, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young," so he was 16 here, "he began to seek the God of his father David." So he became king at 8, when he was 16, he began to seek after the Lord and really commit to Jesus, commit to the Lord. And it says here, in the 12th year, in the same verse, "He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, and the carved images, and the molded images." So when he was 20, he began to basically cleanse the land. We did that, when I did some land cleansing here at the church, I felt to do that. So he cleansed the land, and he cleansed the temple. This was in verse 3. And it's been said, "He cleansed the temple of all idolatry." And it's been said this, "In order to minister to the people of where you're called to, you must rid yourselves of the idols of where you're called to." And so Josiah looked at the culture that was there, and he says, "I don't like this. This isn't honoring God." So he purged the land of the wicked culture that we had. And it was in the temple, and I'm going to get to this in a minute, but New Covenant believers, we are the temple of God, right? Talk about that just a little bit more. But culture, it comes from a word cultus, which in Latin means worship. And Christopher Dawson, it was a theologian, he says this, "Cultures are built around what people worship." And Tim Keller always says this, "An idol is a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing." And so if you look at our culture, I've shared some of this on the spiritual formation and with our rule of life, but sometimes freedom is a culture. Sometimes, even as Americans, we have an excess of it. And I need to do a message on freedom sometimes. Biblical freedom is different sometimes than what we deem as freedom. Biblical freedom is, I'm freed from the power of the flesh, the workings of the enemy. I'm free to be a slave of God, as Romans says. oftentimes our culture says freedom is the ability to do whatever the heck we want to do. And it's just not biblical freedom. Sexuality is a culture. And that's a big thing. Your sex itself, sexuality, your genders, however that, it's just people worship that. People worship, and I'm a sports fan, but people worship sports, the culture that they have. They worship politics. It's been said, I think my son's having a rough time out there. I can hear him. It's been said this, and I believe this. I've looked in the last several years, and it's important to guard our hearts with this as well, as believers. Human beings are designed for meaning. If you take meaning away, we have to find meaning in something, because that comes from God. Okay? And if you look at atheism and secularism as a whole, when you take God out of the equation, you take away meaning. When all I am is just a collection of atoms and cells, I have no meaning. So what happens is we find meaning in causes, which can be politics. It's been said America is a very religious country, because I thought about her recently. I haven't seen her in years, but she's a journalist, and I found her Twitter account. And I don't think she may be an atheist, but she is a hellfire and brimstone preacher with her cultural issues that she has. She's made politics into her God and her cause. And I think the church needs to be careful we don't do the same. It's not that we remove ourselves from that, but the kingdom of God ultimately stands alone. And we speak, as kingdom people, we're the ones who speak truth to power because we have the word of God. We have the spirit of God. We find areas that we disagree and agree in everything, but we are the voice of conscience in this nation, the churches, the kingdom of God. So that's imperative too, that we find our meaning in Jesus and his kingdom mission for the world and not in who's running for office next. Okay? I've seen that so much, and we have to guard our hearts. That's not saying that's not important to be engaged with. Please don't hear that. But it has its place, and its place is its place. The kingdom of God far supersedes the kingdoms of man. And we have to recognize that. Your career can be the same thing. All of us are being formed by something. And so Josiah saw this, and he went in and he dealt with it. And then it says later on that he went in verse 8, in the 18th year, he repaired the temple. And I've already said this, you are the temple of God. And it says in those days, there's a man by the name of John Walton. He was a theologian. He says, the role of temples in the ancient world is not merely primarily a place for people to gather and worship like modern churches. It is the place for the deity, a sacred space. It is a home, but more importantly, it's a headquarters. That's why if you look in old in these days, oftentimes people would come in and honestly, that even then they would do sex acts in their temples to appease their gods. They would injure themselves. They would injure children, other people, to appease their gods. They were anxious, and they were doing things. So thank God, Jesus, who took our place. And so the temple in the New Testament is the Spirit of God, through the sacrifice of Jesus, lives in us, and he cleanses us. I was talking to someone when I was back home. Jesus, in the beginning and end of his ministry, he cleansed the temple. And I was reading about the Hebrides revival. And they were praying. It's part of the prayer, but it really started with two old women. But after that, this small group of people in this church came together to pray. And one night they were praying night after night after night after night. And one of the young men there, he says, why are we praying night after night when our hearts are not right with God? And he went to Psalms 24. Give us clean hands, give us pure hearts. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? And he got before everyone, he got before the Lord. He got before the Lord, and everyone was there. But he said, Lord, are my hands clean? Lord, is my heart pure? Before we can see anything that we're praying for, you need to come and cleanse my temple. I got some mess going on. Owen and I are doing these devotionals. I love it, we do it every night. And they have, it's called an open heart prayer, part of our everyday thing. And I always do that. I said, Owen, there's some things. I was having a conversation with someone a couple weeks ago, a Zoom meeting. And I said something, and he very lovingly and gently and nicely corrected me. I was like, you're right. And I got off that call and I was like, Lord, this is something that's not right in my heart. I don't have the ability to take this out, but you do. So I say, Lord, do heart surgery on me. Give me clean hands. Give me a pure heart that I would not lift my soul up to another, to an idol. Who shall ascend to the Lord? He has the heel of the Lord. He has clean hands and a pure heart. So Josiah did that. He cleansed the temple. And it says this in verse 19. Things were so bad then that they lost their Bible. They rediscovered the law. They rediscovered their Bible. And in verse 15 of this chapter, it says this. It says, then Hilkiah, who was a priest, answered and said to Shaphan, the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. They lost the Bible. Does that sound familiar to our culture today? They didn't have a clue where the Word of God was. They didn't have a clue. And it says this, and I'm going to go back, and I do, and if you want my making of the Bible notes, let me share this story. This is kind of cool, because we did that class, and I loved it. I'm going to do another class pretty soon. But I went and visited with a man. He was my grandfather's neighbor for many years. He's in his 90s now. And he said, I immediately got starting to pray now. He said, the only time I prayed in my life is during the Korean War, now. And he's growing. He calls guys, says, the man upstairs. He's like, man upstairs, he's answering everything I'm praying. But he pulled me and he said, but you know the Bible, they changed it. They changed up. And I was able to say, hey, we just had a class on my church about this. And we were able to talk to him about it. It's good to be ready to have an answer in season and out of season for people who have questions about our faith. Amen? Yeah. Those are practical things that we need. And so they lost the Bible. They didn't have the Word of God. In verse 19, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. So Josiah was a godly man. He was making reforms. He heard the Word of God. Tore his clothes, means he repented. He got before and he humbled. He needed to be humbled. And in verse 31 through 33, it says, the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, all of his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant that were written in the book. And it goes down into chapter 35, and it talks about how they kept the Passover. So, I said all that to say this. Was his revival, quote-unquote, successful? And did it have long-term results? And sometimes that happens. We hear about moves of God. We hear about revivals. And I say, this was for a period of time. This was for here. This was for there. And we can say that even about Josiah. Because it says in here, and just listen, but in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26, it says, still the Lord did not turn. This was talking about Josiah's reign. Still the Lord did not turn from the burning of his great wrath, by which his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. In other words, all the godly revival that Josiah had, the people still went into exile. They still went into Babylonian captivity. Yet, it was still a success, which I'm going to share in just a minute. But judgment is always a part of God's story. The wheat and the tares grow up together, and God separates those at the end of the day. But I want to just pause for just a minute and keep that question in mind, and you don't have to turn there. But in the book of Daniel, and I love Daniel, it says this. I go to Daniel often, but it says this. Daniel. Daniel, just as FYI, for those of you who don't know, Daniel was taken into Babylonian captivity as well. Just as a quick backdrop. And he was taken there, and he was someone who was thought well of. And so they wanted to take him and mold him and form him into the culture of that time so they could be great ambassadors for the Babylonian culture. But Daniel came from somewhere else. And it says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So Daniel was someone who was taken into captivity, yet in captivity he'd be so formed that he didn't give in to what was going on. In verse 17, and I'm not going to read the whole passage, but 17 through 20, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they excelled and they exceeded beyond all the top dogs in Babylon. They stood above. these guys are the cream of the crop. They weren't formed the same way we are. We tried to, but there's something different about them. In chapter 2, verse 27, there was supernatural ministry that they had. He had a dream interpreting ministry. Talk about that sometimes, Owen. He was supernatural in his ability. His friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow before the king. And even in, and I love this the most, in Daniel 6, when it talks about Daniel, he says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with the windows open towards Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom from his early days." He was so formed, there was no temple in Babylon. There was no teaching priest there in Babylon. It was Babylonian culture. It was America 2021. It was the culture of the day. And he was so formed and so shaped that he maintained his posture before the Lord and never changed. And I'll say this for, I'm not going to talk much about Ezekiel. Ezekiel's the same way. Ezekiel's about the same age as Daniel, taken into Babylonian captivity. Powerful, powerful. Just a crazy prophetic ministry he had. Like, I wouldn't want his ministry. Crazy stuff God asked him to do. Crazy things he saw. Unbelievably prophetic. He was probably a very strange guy, but really used by God. Amen. And so, what's unique about both of these individuals, and if you've ever asked yourself, how did these teenagers who were taken into exile, how do they have the wisdom and the courage to maintain supernatural ministry, kingdom perspective, courage and the discipline to stand up against all the pressures coming at him? They were in the king's palace. They were in the White House. They were getting ready to be raised up to be this or to be that. They were in the top echelons of society. What about them shifted and shaped their hearts, made them stay where they were, that they became reformers in their day? Reformer. Daniel was had kings coming to him and kings giving glory to the kingdom of God that were pagan kings through Daniel's influence. Ezekiel's prophetic ministry. If you do go through all the chronology, both of these men were born in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. They still went to exile, but the year when Josiah started purging the temple, shaping the temple, shifting the temple, these young men were born into that. They went to exile. They went to, if you look at just the history of church, I believe we're growing. I believe the church is growing and growing and growing. But in that upward ascent, there's peaks and there's valleys. And I say the fact you can see this, it's going up a mountain. But sometimes it shifts down. Sometimes it shifts up and shifts down. And I've told you about this. Some of the, reading Jonathan Edwards. Do you know Jonathan Edwards in Awakening? Preached and had converts in Stonington. I didn't know that. I thought it was someone else. I thought it was in Westerly. Maybe he did. By looking at it, he did. But Jonathan Edwards, it was at least 100, which was a lot back then. Maybe been 100 or a couple hundred converts in Stonington, the church down the road from the 1600s from where I live. But we see that even in those days, society was really raunchy, bad, ugly. They just didn't have social media and transportation, and it hadn't progressed so much. But I look, and these men were formed and shaped through Josiah, through one man who's willing to say, you know what? We're going to cleanse the temple. We're going to cleanse the land. We're going to give the Word of God prominence and precedence. Prayer. We're going to celebrate the Passover. Through that influence, these men were raised up. There's a quote or a study that I saw and I heard. And they were talking, I think they've moved away from millennials now. I think now it's Gen Z. You're like the main one now, Aaron. It used to be my generation. But they were talking about the spirituality of our young people in our land. And they had 4 categories. And I don't always love these studies, but because God's sovereign, which I'm going to get to in just a minute. But they talked about prodigals. I think maybe millennials were in this as well in 2019. But they call prodigals or people who are quote-unquote ex-Christians. They've walked away from the faith. Nomads, those who haven't been involved with faith in a long time. Habitual churchgoers are those who go to church but have no foundational walk with God. So that may not make sense up here as much, but down south we call them church-going centers. You have a church full of them. And so your churches can be bigger sometimes. That's not always the case, but it can. Then they have resilient disciples, and this is baseline. And they say the resilient disciples are those who attend church at least monthly and engage with their church more than just attending worship services, trust firmly in the authority of the Scriptures, are committed to Jesus, and personally affirm that He was crucified and raised from the dead to conquer sin and death, and express a desire to transform the broader society as an outcome of their faith. And they're saying that resilient disciples, and I think it's probably mine and the one after Generation Z, it's 1 out of 10. And if you think in 50 years from now, if that maintains its course, that's 10%. And the guy who did this was Dave Kinneman. And he said, the way that changes, the only way that changes, if there's a revival, move of God, an awakening, reform, whatever you want to call it. And I say amen to that. Because sometimes, I love sports, I give sports analogies. If you're playing football, and you're a good running team, and you run the ball, and you run it, you're doing fine, but if you're down 6 points, and there's a minute left to go in the game, if you're back up on your end, you're not going to keep running the ball, or you're going to run out of time. Everyone may not be a football fan, but you would run the clock out, basically. Yeah. Owen knows. But what you would do, you have to shift your play call. And you better start throwing some passes. You better start throwing some out patterns. You have to change your play calling in the last minute of the game. And sometimes I like to think of the church, the broad church, especially the church in America. You know, sometimes I heard it this way, is, you know, we made it through the first half. Are we going to play in the second half or not? Sometimes your strategy changes in the second half. And I see things like this, the 1/10. And I hate saying this, but I actually think that presently speaking, if you look just presently, it's probably about a right number, 1/10. But I also look with the eyes of the Spirit and say that is not fixed in stone.
That's right.
And that the Lord can move sovereignly and powerfully and change and shift a whole generation of people. If you look at the Jesus movement, they say in the Jesus movement, and a lot of men and women who touched my life and spoke to my life were raised up in the Jesus movement. Hippies and drug, whatever, I wasn't there then, but hippies and drug addicts. Someone posted a picture on Facebook recently, I think it was Time Magazine, 1977, there's a picture of Jesus on the cover of Time Magazine, talking about the Jesus movement. And how someone said that if you're in a coffee shop and you had a Bible, if I took my Bible Duncan today, people look at me and say, wait, or what are you doing, etc., etc. You might find a believer like, hey, yes. They said in your coffee shops back then, you took a Bible, people would come, hey, you're reading about Jesus. What are you reading about? And prayer was a common thing. People would say, they said the Jesus movement, they would average about 50 salvations a day. Over a weekend, it would be about 200. Mm. And there's, let me give you just some. One quote too. Oz Guinness, I think he's a secular man, an English social critic. He said there's three things that will dictate the future of the world. I believe he's secular, so even secular people are realizing it. He says this: will Islam modernize peacefully? What will take the place of post-communist China? And his third thing was this: will there be a third spiritual awakening in the West, in America?
There will.
Amen. There will be. Amen. So you have even social critics who are looking at landscape of the day, and they're putting in, will there be another spiritual awakening in our land? And I say, yes. We're all here in 2021 in America. When people say, oh, it's doom and it's gloom, in the worst times, it's when the light shines the brightest.
Mm-hmm.
Everything's dark at night, and I turn the lights on. We give this analogy often. You can see the lights from outside. The light penetrates the darkness, not the other way around. Things shift and things change, and I think the Lord's doing that. I kind of got this thing, Lord, I have this holy discontent in me. And I go to these places and I look out, and it's not an anger, but it's just this, my spirit, as I said, Paul said, was provoked within me. I don't like this. This isn't the way I believe it's supposed to be. This isn't on earth as in heaven, as my Father told me to pray. It's not. And I want to see that change. And so that's really good. Just some quick definitions. And I'll come back to these another time. Regeneration, these are personal, because all moves of God, all revivals, all awakenings, it starts first with moi. Just like the guys in the Hebrides revival. Lord, I can't pray for this every night if my heart's a mess. And that's okay. I look at things and I say, Lord, my heart's a mess. Lord, you don't take... I pray this. I say, Lord, I've got this thing in me. You have to deal with it. Please, just do it gently between me and you. Help me, Lord. Because only He can. What does that do? It gives you a posture of humility right then and there, because I can't change myself. And Lord, if I'm going to be an agent of renewal to my culture, I have to be delivered from the idols of my culture. And that starts with Holy Spirit. Only you have the power to change me on the inside. I'm your temple. So regeneration is when we become aware of our need for God. And we become righteous in Him, our salvation. Restoration is after that, when God begins to restore things in your life that have been lost or broken down. A great study on Nehemiah comes to that. And discipleship. And reformation becomes when you become aware of your need to walk in God and put off the old man. When those things happen at a corporate level, you have renewals. So if you look at the charismatic renewal, when the church said, hey, you know, prophecies for today, the gifts of the Spirit are for today, healing. And the charismatic renewal came on big, and God renews areas and layers of truth. Revival, Jonathan Edwards says this. Jonathan Edwards calls revival the accelerated work of the Holy Spirit. And that's like when the amount of people coming to Christ in 20 years are happening in 2 months. Jesus movement. Okay? And then you have awakening. We call it, there's the great awakenings we've had in our society. And awakening, John Tyson said this. He says, awakening is when God transforms the culture. When what God does in the church inside of us spills out to the world and the world is transformed. Mm-hmm. You know, there's stories of that. Let me end with a couple of stories. I'm going to end. I was listening to a man by the name of John Tyson. And he went on his family vacation a couple years ago. He went on a revival tour. So he went to different places. And one was, for example, the Hebrides revival in the UK. He went to Ireland. He actually went to, it was really precious, he went to a church where they prayed for the Hebrides revival. He said, I don't know if there's anyone that's still there. And he took a picture, and there was about 3 or 4 old elderly people up front praying. And he went there and just, he loved it to pray with these. These were all men and women who were part of that move of God. But he was talking to an old pastor there in Ireland, and he said, just in the course of conversation, the guy was telling me about how when the he mentioned two phrases, like the presence of God and the transportation issues we were having in Northern Ireland. And John Tyson said, wait, what does that mean? That doesn't make any sense. He's like, oh, okay. He said, when people were immigrating to America, coming to America, what was happening is they would take buses and they would come through Ireland. And when they would come through Ireland, there was such a presence of God around that area. There was so much conviction that when the boats would come by, they would have to bring chaplains on board, because it was disrupting the cruise liner. It keeps people coming under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and crying out to God on the bus. Just taking the bus through. It's like, wow. And then he was like, John Tyson's in New York. He said, this happened here too. There's a man, and I wrote his name, it's Jeremiah Lanfear. He was a businessman in New York in the 1800s. And he wanted to start a midday prayer meeting for business folks. So they're in New York City. Meet for 30 minutes or whatever. Long story short, it grew and it grew and it grew. But it grew, it was a sovereign thing of the Spirit. The President Franklin Pierce, I think was our 14th president, actually went to the prayer meetings. Just a sovereign move of the Spirit. But he said, even then, and I have a revival book I pulled out that someone gave me, and I read it. I heard him say it and actually read it. People would come into the ship docks, it was right there by the docks, and they'd be halfway out. Same thing would happen. They would fall under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He said, we have to have workers who had to come out and be prepared to meet them when they got there. What is happening to me? I can feel something. I'm so convicted of what God's doing. That's an awakening. That's when what God's doing in hearts and lives through prayer is spiritual. and docks here, here in Stonington, Mystic, and all these different areas. And I have the same thoughts. What if that could happen again here? Habakkuk 3:2 says, "Oh Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Lord, we hear what you do, and we know you can do it again." And I'm ending with this. And Duncan Campbell's, actually, his definition is a moving of God where the community becomes conscious of God without a special effort from man. There's so many stories I can tell you about all these different things. Why I'm encouraged here, why I'm encouraged with us, and why I'm going to give more attention to it in the days to come, in ways I'll share with you in the days to come. All of those things started with prayer. The Hebrides revival started with two women, old women. One of them was blind, the other one was nearly blind, and was hunched over it. And they couldn't come to church because they couldn't get out of their house, and they just had such holy discontent over what was happening in their community that what they did is, they sought, there's a certain hour period, a certain time, they sought themselves to pray and seek the Lord and cry out to God. And it grew and grew. There's a man, Daniel Nash, praying Nash, when Finney's revivals came through. They said, and I want to wrap this up in such a way, because sometimes we hear what I'm about to say and we think, oh, I can't do that. But people would see him. He would go into an area before Finney would go, and people would be afraid of him because he'd be walking in the woods just groaning in prayer. Stay away from that guy. But they said his ministry was powerful, and once he passed away, then he transitioned out of the evangelistic role he was in and became a pastor. It just wasn't the same. Because this man will go into the ways of trail of prayer. That's powerful stuff. In Australia, in 1890 from 1901, in Australia and New Zealand, there was also prayers that God would move, and God did move there in Melbourne. Praying Hyde, I was telling Wilbur earlier this week, is a man who went to India, prayed for many years, but he described his prayers as making deposits in the bank account of heaven. I love that. Making deposits in the bank account of heaven. I love that. I love that. And so what I want to say is this. One thing we are going to do, and it's been in my heart for a long time, is I'll have more information on it. I'll send everybody later. But we are going to do a prayer room here. And I've always been stirred by that, with the intent to pray for that, for an awakening, personal revival, for reformation. I'm going to share more about that later. That's been in my heart for years. Years and years and years. And now is the right time for that. But I want to say this, because there are allocated times for this prayer. One thing I do want to say, and again, I'm going to lay things out more in the weeks to come. God desires us to be a whole people. He desires churches to be whole churches. And so, well, prayer is essential and vital, and it's a key thing. There are other aspects of our walk with God as well. Our spiritual discipleship. And I've seen sometimes churches get so enamored with praying for something that they forget discipleship. And they forget that formation is the engine for everything else. Because if I don't have clean hands and a pure heart, if I'm not walking in wholeness, for me, look at myself, under the thing, love the Lord your God, your neighbor as yourself. I wasn't loving myself for years, and I was in no shape to pray for anything like that. So God wants us to be whole people, and that needs to be emphasized and stressed. He also wants us to be people of mission and evangelism and sharing the gospel and things. Those things never stop. My heart of it this morning is that I would ask you to say, you know what? Lord, two things. Give me a holy discontent for what I see in the world around me. Some of you already have it. Some of us don't. And some of us, I need more of it. Lord, give me a holy discontent that will bring me to my knees to pray and to seek your face. Lord, that you would start in me and it would work itself outward. Lord, give me a holy discontent. And as you pray for the Lord, I ask that you would give me a burden for prayer, Lord. That my heart would say, you know what, Lord, you moved powerfully. You know, the Great Awakenings here in America, it started in New England and it spread. So, Lord, give me a burden for this. Lord, I would love to live in and see, or I'd love for my children to even live and see if it came to it, and see people coming to the Stonington docks and come under such conviction that you have to send a team out to pray and lead them to Christ.
Amen.
If I could see that, I would gladly, Lord, you can take me now. That would be heaven to me. Lord, I'm ready to go home. You can take me. To have that, Lord, give me that. Well, I'm willing to pray for that. It doesn't mean I spend every day the rest of my life. That's all I do. Maybe you have a calling for that. But it means I can allocate a certain part of my life for it. Lord, give me, Lord, if it's 30 minutes a week, Lord, would you stir me for 30 minutes a week? And if you don't see anything, the worst that happens is you pray more. That's a good thing too, right? Worst happens, hey, I pray more. I draw closer to the Lord. He cleanses me up. But Lord, I would ask that we would, you hear what my heart is, I guess. This is a little bit different this morning. I'm actually a bit rambly. I feel like I'm probably a bit rambly. Maybe I'm not. But I look at Josiah's revival, and I look at men like Daniel, and I look at men like Josiah, and I see stats that people tell me there's going to be 1 out of 10 in 50 years that know Jesus in our land. I say no. I plant my flag, and I say no. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds.
Amen.
Greatest war I can do is on these knees right
Amen.
Here. And so I can't go out and do these. I can't. But I can pray, and I can ask God to lift me a burden. I can ask God to shift my mindset, and I can say, Lord, there's a group of this church touches nations. I hope you got to watch that video in Nigeria. That's powerful. The church touches states, different states.
Amen.
This church has been powerfully used of God. And we're going to continue to be powerfully used of God.
Amen.
That's not going to stop. It's going to increase and it's going to accelerate
Amen.
And it's going to grow. Amen. And I've been praying even, Lord, send missionaries, Lord, to our land here in New England that will commit themselves to pray and seek after the Lord and minister to the world around us, to the 9 out of 10 who don't know you yet. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you. Lord, you're a good God. We thank you that you love